Chapters 8 and 9 in the book of Matthew, 10 supernatural miracles. The first three, there in chapter 8, Jesus showered grace and forgiveness and restoration to a couple of outcasts. And then there was the release from spiritual oppression when Jesus gets in the boat and he tells the fellows, we're going to go over to the other side. And then this great, big, huge storm was so frightening that these fellows, remember, who made their living on that lake, were so afraid that they said, Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing? I'm glad I've never said a prayer like that to the Lord. Aren't you watching, God? The guy who was demon-possessed at a place called Gadara when they were going across the way, that particular storm, it would seem, was actually whipped up by the enemy himself. We looked at that in great detail. That's why Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. Last week we saw the power to get out of paralyzation. Christians love to talk about mercy and grace, and we should. Jesus said, you've got to repent as well. Yes, he loves us with a great mercy right where we are. But he loves us too much to allow us to stay this way. And now, more insight as we begin in verse number 18. Matthew 9, verse 18. And while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him. In the book of Luke chapter 8, gives us a little more of the detail. He was not just any old ruler. He was the ruler of the synagogue. In every Jewish community, if there were 10 Jewish guys, you could form a synagogue. And they're kind of hanging out here in the area of Capernaum. They're quite a ways outside, about a day's journey from Jerusalem. And so they had a synagogue there. And then they would take the top 10 sort of leading candidates, typically 50 plus years of age, a demonstrated lifetime of study of the Torah, the Tanakh, and the Talmud, and the Mishnah in some respects. And then those 10 would nominate one. So 9 of the 10 nominated this fella. And so he was that kind of specialized person who held great sway in this community. While he spoke these things to them, behold, this ruler of the synagogue, and all that that means, came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died. Right in your margin here, Luke chapter 8 says she was 12 years old. That's going to be important. But come by, please, and lay your hand upon her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, verse 20, a woman who had a flow of blood for how long? 12 years. Whenever the Bible gives you that kind of specific detail, perk up and listen, because there's gold in them thar hills. The daughter was 12 years old. This woman had had an issue of blood for 12 years. A little backdrop. The book of Leviticus and some of the Old Testament law had very strict requirements of where you had to be when it was time to go worship the Lord. And in those days, of course, the centroid, the central portion of focus of Israel's worship of Jehovah God, was there in the temple, on the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. And there was a whole lot of things you could and could not do to be able to then worship the Lord. And if someone had, especially if a woman had an issue of blood, typically, that would be the monthly cycle, of course. But what happens if that didn't stop after the monthly cycle? Ceremonially, she would be unclean. And also, because of the ceremonial uncleanliness of her state, if she was in your household, anything she touched would be ceremonially unclean. And if you touched her, you would become ceremonially unclean. Doesn't that seem rather harsh? Whenever there's something in the scripture that just doesn't make first and initial apparent sense, put your Jesus glasses on, and usually that will clear up the mystery. There's other Levitical reasons for this issue of blood, but I want you to see today how the story, they both interweave one to the other. 12 years, that means a whole lot of people didn't touch her. How would that feel? She came from behind and touched the hem of his garment, for she had said to herself, "Oh, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." Couple things could be going on here. All the way back even to King David, 1,000 years in front of these goings on, the hem of the person's garment was where they would wear the sort of signets of their success and authority. Do you remember when David is hiding in the cave from King Saul? And they're backed up in the cave there in En-Gedi. And Saul comes in, and then he evidently is not paying much of attention. And so what does David do? He clips a little bit of the hem of the garment. And to us, we're all, so? But that was where you wore the epaulets of your authority. In our military, they wear the ribbons on the breast, of course, and on the collars and on the sleeves. And so you would recognize the rank of the person walking near you by these signets. In those days, the hem of the garment was where a lot of these were worn. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." Woo, he was taken up in a dream. "I saw him high and lifted up. And the train of his robe, the hem of his robe, filled the temple." It's a signet of his authority. Well, this woman grabbing the hem of Jesus' garment might be an indication of how she recognized his authority over sickness. It could be that. It could be also that because of the great lore and great cultural significance of the hymn, as I mentioned, that it even took on sort of a supernatural aspect as well. She might not really have been much of a follower of the Lord at all, potentially. And it was the folklore, it was the urban myth that if you could grab the hem of a rabbi's garment, then you get all the goodies, evidently, and anointing that this rabbi might contain. If it's that side of the spectrum, well, then you got your superstition, supernatural, and urban myths weirdnesses. Is it because she had a great understanding of the authority of who Jesus was? The Messiah? Or was it the other end of the spectrum? I just think if I grab it, I'll get some of that on me. The answer is, I don't know. And really, does it matter? That's what I love about our Lord. I love about the Bible. It really doesn't matter what kind of wacky background you might come from. If you believe that God's word is God's word, then it'll work for you. Or if you come from the other side of the spectrum, where you have all knowledge of things significant, and even there, in this great ascended knowledge and understanding and grasp, if you find that your head is full, but your heart is weary, it works for you too. And by the way, all of us in between. Love this story. She pushes through the crowd, but if you're also going to grab the hem of the Lord's garment, you're not standing fully on your feet. You're coming on your knees. Powerful, powerful story. Verse 22. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Get off, you and your superstitious hem of the garment grabbing thing." Didn't say that. He said, "Be of good cheer, daughter." This is a hint. She's a Jew. She's a child of Israel. "Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. What a powerful, powerful picture. What about the daughter of Jairus? Did he have a pretty good living? He sure did. He was wealthy, very likely, very influential, and everything was going well. He had a bounding 12-year-old daughter who brought smiles and giggles and texting and Instagram into the house. And suddenly, a significant turn of affairs. What about the other lady? 12 years on the other side. 12 years of pain, of shame, separation, maybe even some anger with the Lord. How could you let this happen to me? Do you see how one is coming from one direction and the other one is coming from the other direction, and suddenly her life is altered? Both circumstances allowed by God. Why? For this moment to show both ends of the human condition when we meet the living God. Verse 23. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, he continues on, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. Now it was the custom in a situation like this when someone had died, usually the body of the loved one was put in a ceremonial place inside the home. And then you would hire people to come into your living room and wail. And evidently there was a business that you could make. Wails are us. Tears are us. Whatever you want. And you contract, you hire professional mourners. What would the application process look like? Let me hear a shriek. Out. How about you? And everybody's glasses crack. Oh, she's good. We'll hire her. So this was the custom of the day. So Jesus walks in and hears all the professional wailers. And Jesus says, chill, everybody. More specifically, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but she's sleeping. Next line. And they ridiculed him. That's a severe series of Greek words. Remember, we read English translations of the original Greek letters. And more literally, it's they laughed him to scorn. Now, why would they do that? All of the professional mourners, this isn't their first rodeo. And they showed up to the house and they see every human sign that this once lively and full of life little girl is dead. She's not swooning. She's not sort of unconscious. She is, by estimation of this professional crowd, dead. And Jesus said, she's not dead, but she's sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. Remember our title today? Change the voices. What are all the voices in the living room here saying? Dead! Dead and gone! Hopeless! Jesus says, if I'm going to do a miracle here, I have to get rid of the ridiculing voices of doubt and unbelief. How many of you guys know about the voices? When God speaks to your heart through the word or through a time of worship or a loved one in fellowship and or prayer, and you read something that the Bible says quite succinctly and it says ABC and you're like, should I believe that? And then here come your voices. Some of those voices came, they're old tapes that play maybe all the way back from when you were a kid. When the significant people in your life that should have been mirroring to you of your value, instead they were saying something quite different. That's the story of many in this room. Maybe it's the voices of your own insecurities. And maybe you've been keeping a trophy case full of all your failures. And the spectacular ones are downstage center. And we have some lights on those. The limited nature of my own experiences and the chiding, mocking of the enemy's voice, don't forget that one, is basically saying, really? Seriously? Why would the God of the universe want to move supernaturally through you? Especially after all the goofy things that we both know you've done. Watch what Jesus does. Verse 25, one more time. But when the crowd was put outside, He went in. And if I was Pentecostal, I'd say it again. When the crowd was put outside, he went in. Right in your margin there, oh Lord, change the voices. Powerful picture. When the crowd was put outside, the old tapes were chunked in the waste can. When the crowd was put outside, he went in. Proverbs 22, verse 10 says, cast out the scoffer and contentions or divisions will leave. And the best way to put out the scoffing voices in your head, loved ones, and in your heart, you know what it is. It's right there in your lap. You got to change the old voices. Well, I can't because they're really loud. I get that. Kind of like when you walk into a very large room where no lights are on. And it's very dark. You can karate chop the darkness or what? Click. Turn on the light. How do I crowd out the voices? I know it's not easy because they don't stay dead, do they? You wrestle them to the cross, and for 34 seconds, they behave. And then what do those voices do eventually? They come right back again. There's one way to change the voices in your head. Put in a new voice, God's word, you guys. God's word. Keep the supernatural stories and events of the Bible flowing through your mind and heart. Where's the supernatural, we asked? Here's another interesting question. Are we willing for God to place us in the dire situation where a bona fide supernatural miracle is required? That's a penetrating question. How many of you love the supernatural? I know I do. But sometimes for God to move you into the supernatural, like when Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, what did he have to allow the disciples to witness and experience first? That awful, petrifying storm. Don't you care that we're going to die? Well, that's one way to look at it. Or can you say, God, as you're going up and down, you told us to go over, right? Could not go under. Jesus all, uh-huh. Oh, I get it. I know what this is about. You're about ready to do a great miracle. How do we look at the difficult times and seasons in our lives? Lord, are you just trying to crowd me and make me miserable? Because that's what we can say sometimes. Do the storms cause us to doubt his existence? Doubt his love and protection and provision? Or do we see the storms? Oh, I get it, Lord. This is an opportunity to change the voices and open my door to the supernatural. Verse 25. But when the crowds were put outside, he went in. Did I already say that? Can I say it one more time? Because it's awesome. Say it with me. When the crowd was put outside, he went in. Woo! And he took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Jairus, how would you like the supernatural to visit your life? Oh, I would really like that. Okay. Are you willing for me to put you in the dire circumstance where only a bona fide miracle will get you out? Ooh, Lord, you know, I got to tell you something. The church that I go to, we work really hard on being, well, comfortable and not crowded. Lord, may the supernatural flow through Washoe County and through these Truckee Meadows by people of God who believe that miracles can happen and that they do happen. And here's the hard part. And Lord, would you move supernaturally through me. Careful now. Because if it's going to be supernatural, he might have to make it such a challenge that on the other side, you can't say, oh, I was smart about that one. It was my wisdom. It was my resources or accoutrements. Nope. It's got to be dire enough that when you come out on the other side, you're all, did you see that? And he took her by the hand. The girl arose. And then look at this. The report of this went out through all of the land. Verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, now we're going to get another miracle. Our title this morning is Change the Voices. Here's the second part of our message today. Check out these two blind guys. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, if they're blind, that means that they cannot what? They cannot see. So how is it that they came to the Lord asking for this supernatural move in their life? They hadn't seen anything miraculous. They only... And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Do you see the model here? And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they answered, yes, Lord. They believed not because they saw. They believed because of what they heard. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows that. Why do you think Jesus would tell people, okay, don't say anything about the supernatural that just was an atom bomb in your life. Don't say anything about that. Why do you think? Some postulation is that his notoriety was growing. His fame was expanding. And it could be that he couldn't manage the crowds. I think that could be part of it. I like what one commentator said. Because his fame was growing, there was a growing movement to kill him. And people who were complete followers of Jesus after miracles like that, they might be in danger too. But anyway, verse 31, and when they had departed, of course they couldn't keep their mouth closed, they spread the news about him in all of that country. What's another way to say good news in Greek? You say the gospel. Do you see the picture here as well? When you have your bona fide miracle, other people, they just notice. Maybe it started out that they didn't say a word. How you doing, Ralph? Oh, pretty good. Pass me the salt. And he grabbed the salt and salted and ate. And the guy goes, whoa, 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 Ralph. Can you see? Yeah. How? Let me tell you. The gospel. When God does a miracle in us, it spreads. Verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. We've talked about this before. I don't know what your theology and background is. The Bible doesn't say he had a significant personality disorder. It doesn't make the claim that he was off of his, I don't know, medication for bipolar. It doesn't say any of that. It says that this particular person was, in fact, consumed by a malevolent spirit, specifically a former angel who had fallen because of his rebellion and listening to Lucifer.